Right, do keep that passage open in front of you, page 1015, just in case you've closed it. Page 1015. Great to be with you this morning. Thanks very much for having me. Let's pray as we start. Lord Jesus, we do pray this morning that you would help us see more clearly how much we need you. Amen. Well, according to the Guinness Book of Records, the largest ransom payment ever made was to buy the freedom of the last emperor of the Incas of Peru in 1532. The emperor offered to pay his own ransom in silver and gold, and in today's money it was worth about £1 billion. But as epic fails goes, it was a big one, because the Spanish army that had captured him took his money and then killed him anyway, because they were nervous that if they didn't, he'd find some way of getting them back. So huge ransom payment, epic failure. Well, it turns out the Guinness Book of Records have got it wrong, because Mark 10, verse 45, we just read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, 1532 doesn't mark the largest ransom payment ever made. It turns out that £1 billion in gold and silver is chump change. The largest ransom payment ever made was in roughly the year 33 AD, and it was the life of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the largest ransom payment ever made because his life is worth infinitely more than £1 billion. And it's the largest ransom payment ever made because his life brought back a lot more than one emperor in Peru. His life was given for many. In other words, for the billions of people across the centuries who accept Jesus' ransom payment as being made on their behalf. So if you're a Christian here this morning, someone who's welcomed Jesus' ransom paying death as being for you, well, this passage should be a great encouragement that our biggest problem in life has been dealt with. So not geopolitical tensions or climate change or pandemics or poverty or sickness or relationship difficulties or problems at work, real as those problems are. No, when you zoom out, our biggest problem in life is our captivity to sin. That's our predisposition to turn away from God and to reject his rightful rule in our lives. And Jesus has paid that ransom for that problem in full. So we're no longer in captivity to sin. We're free to live in relationship with the God who made us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, be encouraged. Whatever you're facing this week, Jesus has sorted out your biggest problem already. And if you're here this morning and haven't yet put your trust in Jesus to rescue you, well, even if you walk out of here this morning, you walk down the road, and on your way home, you dream up the solutions to the world's biggest geopolitical issues, greenhouse gases, world poverty, every disease under the sun, well, fantastic though those solutions would be, you still wouldn't have solved your biggest problem. Because your biggest problem is your captivity to sin, which means your relationship with the God that made you is broken, and so your eternal future is one without him. So if that's you this morning, do listen to what Jesus has to say, and then decide, do you want to accept his ransom-paying death as being for you? Well, a bit of context for us in the verses we have read. So Jesus' disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They spent the best part of 3 years together by this point. And at the end of chapter 8, the disciples have finally understood that Jesus is God's king. So the person God promised he'd one day send into this world to somehow make things right between man and God. And as their walk towards Jerusalem continues, Jesus spells out on three separate occasions that he's going there to die. So I'll be rejected by the religious rulers, I'll be mocked, spat on, beaten up, eventually killed, and then I'll rise from the dead 3 days later. I mean, his language couldn't be any clearer if he'd hit them over the head with it with a Daily Mail headline. But they still haven't really got it. Because on one level, it doesn't make any sense, does it? If Jesus is God's king, the person God promised he'd one day send into this world to somehow make things right between man and God, well, why on earth would God allow his long-promised king to die? I mean, you can understand their confusion, can't you? And maybe you're in the same place this morning. You know, you think Jesus is a good teacher, yep. You think he probably did some miracles that no one else could do, yep. But the whole idea of him intentionally walking to his death, well, that makes no sense at all. Well, if that's you this morning, welcome to James and John's world. I mean, they've seen enough of Jesus to know that he's going to be a king of some sort. I mean, the things that he said and the miracles that he did, I mean, they don't leave much room for confusion. And they've been with him since the start of his ministry, right the way through to the moment we meet them. And so at first glance, their request in verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Well, it's not a crazy thing to ask. You know, it's basically saying, look, I've done the hard yards of following you. Now pony up the good stuff. I mean, they're not asking for the main throne for themselves, of course. Jesus can still be king or prime minister. But John's good with numbers, so wondered if chancellor might be a good fit for him. And James loves his country, so home secretary might be the right place for him. I mean, James and John have seen the good times that Jesus will clearly one day bring to those who follow him. And so, of course, they want to make sure they're bang in the middle of the top table when those good times come. Jesus says, are you sure? Verse 38. I mean, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I've baptized with? In other words, are you really qualified for the job? Are you willing and able to experience what I'm about to experience? You know, obvious answer being no. But because the disciples haven't really understood that Jesus is definitely going to die yet, despite him pulling them aside on at least three separate occasions prior to this to tell them, well, they say with all the confidence of a teenage boy promising to tidy his room later if he can just play with his PlayStation now, we can, verse 39. They're still seeing glory, and so of course they're willing and able to follow Jesus to what comes next. Anyway, Jesus puts the kibosh on that idea. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, he says. But to sit at my right or left, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. In other words, you will follow me where I'm going, and you will to some degree experience what I'm going to experience. But the top table seating plan at the banquet discussion, well, that's for another time. Well, naturally, the other 10 disciples are pretty mad when they find out about this side conversation, verse 41. Not for any righteous reason, because remember, Jesus had caught them all having a similar conversation back in chapter 9. No, it's far more likely they're angry because James and John got there first. Chancellor and Home Secretary gone. What will I be left with, they might be asking? Net zero? Schools? Or heaven forbid, Wales? Well, Jesus gets them all together and patiently explains why their thinking is all wrong, verse 42. Look, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, stop thinking about glory and the good life now. That's how the world works. You get to a position of authority and you lord it over people. I mean, that was true of their Roman overlords in the first century. It's true of, you know, our ruling parties in the 21st century. And if we're honest, it's quite often true of us when we get into positions of authority. But the opposite is true in Jesus' kingdom. You get into a position of authority and then you serve people. My life is all about service, Jesus says. Service through my death. And the reason my death serves you is because my death will pay the ransom price for many people. And that's the big point this morning. That's really the one takeaway, I think, from these verses. The Son of Man, that's the title Jesus claims for himself. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Well, I think the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It's over 800 metres tall. But even the Burj Khalifa can't match the scale we get in this verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the reason is that the Son of Man wasn't just some nickname that Jesus claimed for himself. It's a title used in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel, and it's used to describe God's king, the person that God gives all authority and power and glory to, the one individual that all nations will one day bow down to and acknowledge as being the ruler of the world. You know, if you think your teacher at school is important, they are nothing compared to the Son of Man. If you think your boss at work demands respect, nothing compared to the Son of Man. Keir Starmer? Nope. Donald Trump? Nope. You know, none of these temporary, imperfect, sinful human leaders come close to the Son of Man. It's like comparing the 800-metre-tall Burj Khalifa to the 8-millimetre height of the ant crawling past its front door. There is no comparison. And Jesus says that king and ruler who has all authority, glory and power, the most powerful person to ever grace the planet, that's him. But he wasn't born in a penthouse suite with servants to cater for his every need. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service now, glory later. And service now wasn't him just doing a few nice things for a few nice people. Service now was him continuing that journey on the way to Jerusalem, walking into the arms of those religious leaders who would reject him, the soldiers who would mock him, beat him up, and eventually kill him. That's what Jesus-style service looks like. It's service more stooping than King Charles and Camilla coming round to clean your toilets. It's service more costly than the England captain, Harry Kane, leaving Bayern Munich to come and help out his local under-10s team. It's service more outrageous than the judge who swaps places with a criminal he's just sentenced to life in prison. And it's service with a point. And as the prophet Isaiah predicted in chapter 53 of his book, the servant-hearted death of God's king would make the ransom payment for the lives of many. That's why £1 billion in 1532 is chump change. Firstly, because the ransom payment was for one emperor, whereas Jesus' ransom payment was for as many who would accept him. And secondly, because that ransom payment was £1 billion, whereas Jesus' ransom payment was the life of the perfect Son of God himself. Now look, you might be sitting there thinking, look, Jesus, no offence, but I haven't been taken captive. I live my life free as a bird. So why do I need you to make a ransom payment for me? Great question. And the Bible gives a really clear answer to it, which is that we are all sinful. So Paul in Romans chapter 5 says, sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So in other words, all of us will face death and the consequences of death because we're all sinful. And that's why sin is our biggest problem. We're captive to it. You know, we can't turn over a new leaf to where we start to live a life perfectly loving God and other people every moment of every day and make that your next New Year's resolution, see how you get on. You know, we might be able to make marginal improvements here and there. But even if we ace the A-levels, nail the degree, get a promotion at work, help the old person across the road, give generously to the poor, watch songs of praise, even pretending to enjoy it, these things won't make a blind bit of difference to whether we're captive to sin or not. Because God's bar of perfection is higher than even the 800-metre Burj Khalifa, and the very best of our humanity is no higher than that 8-millimetre ant tiptoeing past its front door. There's just no comparison. we are stuck. Which means that when we die one day and we meet God, he will not welcome us into his perfect heaven where he rules unopposed. He won't brush the way that we've rejected his rule in our lives under the carpet. He won't gloss over the way that we've treated other people or the way they've treated us. He'll treat everyone justly and fairly because he's a just and fair God. You know, it's not your mum who decides whether you join God in his new creation one day. If it was my mum doing it, he's a lovely lad, never did anything wrong, always did his best for everyone. No one has a bad word to say about him. You know, and while my mum might have a blinkered view of me, it's not reality. Reality is we need to measure up to Jesus' standard. The way that he lived, the things that he thought, the way he treated other people, the way he treated God. And unfortunately for us, the comparison is not a flattering one. We're not lovely people. We've done plenty of wrong. We rarely do our best for anybody else. And I suspect you'll find plenty of people to say a bad word about us. Because we're all human. So we're all sinful. And so God is completely right and just to turn us away from his perfect heaven, where he rules unopposed, and send us to a place where all the goodness that he brings into this world, well, it won't be there. So we need a liberation day bigger than Donald Trump's tariffs. We need a liberation day bigger than the end of World War II in 1945. We're in eternal captivity, and so we need an eternal ransom payment to buy us back. And that is why when Jesus, walking towards Jerusalem around 2,000 years ago, turns to his disciples and says, I'm not here to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, it's like the biggest mic drop moment in history. Because he's saying to his disciples, I'm the eternal Son of Man who came to earth to die for you. Not to make your immediate circumstances better, which in their minds meant getting rid of the Romans so they could live in peace. That's easy stuff. Jesus came to earth to do something far more complicated. He came to pay the ransom price for their sin, so they might be reconciled to the God of the universe, welcomed into his family now, and welcomed into his new creation one day in the future. That's what they needed to understand. And of course, exactly the same is true for us. Jesus came to earth to die for us. Not to make our immediate circumstances better, which in our minds might make, I don't know, fixing geopolitical issues or climate change or pandemics or poverty or sickness or relationship difficulties or frustration at work. I mean, those are the kind of things that Jesus will help us deal with when we're part of his family. But first and foremost, Jesus came to earth to do something far more difficult than that. He came to pay the ransom for my sins and for yours, so that we might be reconciled to the God of the universe, welcomed into his family now, and into his new creation one day in the future. That's what we need to understand this morning. And so I hope that's a real encouragement to us if we're trusting in Jesus' ransom-paying death for us here this morning. Because the reality of our circumstances is that we are reconciled to God. We are part of his family. You know, whether we're feeling it this morning or not, our circumstances today are completely within his control. He's working through them to make us a bit more like Jesus every day, so we're ready for the day when we meet Jesus, the Son of Man, face to face, and he welcomes us into his new creation for eternity. So whether this coming week looks like a nightmare or a bed of roses, our reality is that God has us in his eternal grip and he will not let us go. So don't worry if your life doesn't look super glorious right now. James was killed. John was thrown in prison. That's the life of a disciple to one degree or another. Service now, amazing glory in the future. And look, if like James and John, you've been walking with Jesus for a while, and you've maybe just taken your eye off how much you need Jesus' death on the cross for you. Let's thank Jesus afresh this morning for his incomparable act of service in coming to earth to pay the ransom that our sins needed so that we might go free. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet accepted Jesus' death as being on your behalf, well, can I encourage you to do that? Because until we accept Jesus' death as being for us, Jesus' death won't count for us. Which means we're still in slavery to sin, living a life facing away from God, whatever bits of good we might do in this life. Meaning that when we meet Jesus, the Son of Man, face to face one day, he'll give us exactly what we ask for, which is a life without him. Our sin is so destructive and divisive that the only thing valuable enough to pay for it was the morally perfect human life of the divine Son of God. So don't fall into the trap of thinking you deal with it yourself. Come to Jesus and ask him to do it. After all, that's exactly what he came to do, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for showing us from these verses how much we need you. Please do help us to see, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, that we can't sort out our sin problem on our own. We need your ransom-paying death to deal with it for us. We thank you so much that you've done that. And we pray that if we're trusting you this morning, that that would be a great encouragement to us, that our biggest problem is dealt with, whatever this coming week looks like. And if we haven't yet trusted you this morning, we pray that we would learn to do so. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Yeah.